All right, so here we are. We're looking at Bible doctrines, and we're looking at the Bible. We're looking at inspiration. And let's go ahead, if we would, turn to John chapter 16 and verse 12. John chapter 16, verse 12. So the question is asked, how do we know that the Bible with its 66 books contains the complete scriptures which are able to make the man of God perfect? Well, first we see the apostles were promised inspiration for the completion of the scriptures. John 16, 12. It says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So this is a prophecy God's giving to the apostles, telling them, here, the Holy Spirit's going to come teach you. He's going to show you all things. And that's exactly what we see happen. Now, again, we're coming at this from the point of view of Bible believers. We believe the Bible. We're saved. We profess that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're walking after Him. We're striving to follow Him. So we're not coming from the standpoint of a skeptic. We're not, some of this isn't to, and we'll get to some things that will deal with a skeptic, but we're not looking at it from that standpoint. We're looking at it as we received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Just like they did in Thessalonica. They received it as the Word of God. That's how we're receiving it. So how did God give it? Some of the stuff we're looking at here isn't an argument you want to give to a skeptic, because a skeptic will be like, well, that's just what you believe. You're just saying that the Holy Spirit gave it. Well, you know, every other sacred writings, they say the same thing, is that it was given by God. So what sets yours apart? And that's why we look at evidence and archaeology and all that type of stuff, things that back up the Bible externally, the fact that there's no errors in the Bible. But for now, we say the Holy Spirit gave it. I mean, as believers, we say, yes, I accept that. The Holy Spirit gave it to them, and it's for these other reasons why I believe that's a true statement. So, in fulfillment of Christ's promise, the New Testament revelation was completed by the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The apostolic writings which formed the New Testament scriptures were accepted as scripture by the first century churches. I mean, they circulated these letters. We can read where that happens in Colossians. He said, hey, you give this letter to the those that are around you in Laodicea, and likewise their letter, and same thing. So that's what we see happening. The Apostle Peter, speaking to the Christians about Paul's writing, referred to them as scripture and placed them on par with the Old Testament prophets. This is good right here. Let's go to 2 Peter 3:15. Now, as we go through some of this, you're going to see that we'll go to some of the same scriptures multiple times. And you say, we've already looked at this, Pastor, right? But we want to make the connection of what it's teaching, because sometimes it teaches just more than one thing. So we're hitting it from another angle. Plus, I doubt you had this memorized. So this is why we want to go to it again. Peter recognizes what Paul was writing in Scripture. As it's being written, he's recognizing that. That's important, that already the apostles are understanding what's coming down, what's coming to us, what's coming to the Lord's churches is Scripture. It is from God. All right, verse 15, 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath given unto you. So he recognizes there's some special wisdom that's been given to him. Okay, and again, that goes back to John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Okay, wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. Get this, as also in all his epistles. So he's saying the epistles he's written, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. So he's saying some of the things he writes, it's hard to understand. Look, Peter, come on, you ever had a hard time with something the Bible says? Say, don't get discouraged. Okay, because Peter, who's an apostle, said some of the things Paul writes are hard to be understood. And he spent 3 years with the Lord. And he said, I'm having a hard time understanding some of the things the Lord's giving us through Paul right now. Some things are hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, so the unlearned, the unstable, they rest them. They twist them to say what they want it to say. They pull it out so it says this when it really doesn't. That's what he's saying. But get this, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So what's he doing? He's calling what Paul's writing scripture. He says they do the same thing to the other scriptures. Well, you know, they're resting Jeremiah, but they also rest what Paul says, the other. You see what I'm saying? So Peter recognized what Paul was writing as Scripture. The apostles knew that the Lord had promised them inspiration, and they knew that they were receiving revelation. Consider, for example, Paul's statement to the churches in Galatia. Let's go to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. We want verses 11 and 12. So Paul's talking about watch out, if there's another gospel, it's a false gospel, it's accursed of God. And then he contrasts that with the gospel he received. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he recognized what I got was from God. He's understanding that. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I mentioned this just a bit ago, how we need to receive the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So they received it as it is in truth the word of God. The things that they were saying, they received it as the word of God. They recognized that. And look what it goes on to say, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See, if we believe the word of God, it'll work effectively in us. It'll be effectual. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. It will do something. That's how the word of God works. It's effectual. But look what it says, though. In you that believe, we have to believe it. And to actually believe it means we act on it. We live it. It goes right with what James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If you just hear it and never act on it, it's not going to be effective for you. If anything, it'll just make you miserable, because you'll know, I'm not doing it. I know this is what the Bible says, but I'm not doing it. So then it won't be effective. It won't be effectual for you. You want to stagnate your growth, you want to stop your growth, then stop doing what God says. It's that simple. It is that simple. If you want to stop any growth that's happening, then just stop doing what God says. If you want your growth to skyrocket and to take off, and you want your knowledge, your understanding of the Word of God to take off, then start doing what God says. And there's joy in that, I'm telling you right now. Some of you are miserable, looking like you sucked on a sour grape because you don't do what God said. I'm just telling you right now, you're miserable in your Christian life because you're not obeying God. And it just makes for a miserable life. It does. Because if you have half of any sense, you know that, man, God says to do this, I'm not doing it. You know. There's no peace in that. But it'll work effectually in those that believe. The Thessalonians knew that Paul had given them the word of God. Consider also the word of Peter to the Christians in the first century churches. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So what Peter did is he put what the apostles were saying on par with the prophets of the Old Testament. What would the prophets of the Old Testament give? Help me. The Word of God, Scripture. And he put what they're saying on par with the Old Testament prophets. Therefore, they're one and the same. That's what he's saying right there. But look what he says. Verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words. What does it mean to be mindful? To be aware? I mean, just break the word down. There we go. To have your mind full. To have your mind full. Well, if my mind's full, then how are my acts going to be? They're going to be a reflection of what your mind is full of. That's what they're going to be. So if my mind is full of worldly things, what am I going to do? See, this is why Peter's admonishing them to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's where God wants us. He contrasts that as you go through it with scoffers walking after their own lusts, those that mock the word of God. So if we're not mindful of these things, then guess what path we're on? And this is such the danger of sin, is that people don't realize how far it can take them, how dangerous it can be. Because we think we have a grasp of it and we have control of it, but not recognizing that it has a path that's taking us down and there's an end result to that path. But if we're mindful of the words which were spoken, then we'll stay off of that path and we'll stay on the straight and narrow. And we'll stay walking with the Lord. And we'll keep our hearts right and our hearts pure. Look what it said in verse 1. I write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He says, I want to remind you to stir up your pure mind. Your pure mind. That's what God wants from us. He wants pure minds. He says, here's how it's going to help you. You keep your mind pure. That means you watch what you listen to, the music you listen to, the movies that you watch, the people you listen to, the friends you hang out with. You keep your mind pure. That's how we do it. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. From here, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So we're to stir up our pure minds and we're to be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets, by the apostles. And then Philippians 2:5, I just want to mention this. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we want to stir up our pure minds, if we want to have the right mind, if we want to be mindful of the words which were spoken, God says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is the, it's called the kenosis passage, is the fancy theological term, but it's really just the self-emptying of Jesus Christ. He emptied himself of some of his prerogatives of deity. He humbled himself is what it is. It's his humiliation, his humility in coming down and taking a fleshly body. Why would God ever do that? But that's what he did. He completely humbled himself. He humiliated himself. That's what it means to be humble. It's humiliation. Have you ever had something bad happen where you're like, I feel humiliated and everyone's laughing or something like that? That's humiliation. Okay, you're broken down and you're like, I'm not, you know, what I thought I was maybe. Maybe you thought you were wrong and then you were proven wrong in front of everybody and there's that sense of humiliation. Okay, it's focus isn't you is what I'm trying to say, if that makes sense. Okay, Christ, he emptied himself of all of his prerogatives, not all of his prerogatives, but many of his prerogatives of deity, to become a man. And the Bible says that we're to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we're to stir up our pure minds, if we're to be mindful of the things of the Lord, then we need to first start with humility. Humility. Let me say, no one can come to salvation without humility. It will not happen. A proud person will not bow their knee to God. Period. They will not do it. So humility is the first thing. We must be humble. Now, Philippians 4:8 is what it is. Philippians 4:8. So, we're to be mindful of the words which were spoken. We're to stir up our pure minds. How do we have a pure mind? Verse 8, finally, brethren, excuse me, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, what do you know? Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's how we have a pure mind. We have to purpose to get our mind out of the gutter. We have to purpose to remove influences that put our mind in the gutter. Amen. Nobody in here is going to look for their next meal in the trash can. Correct? I don't plan on looking for my next meal in the trash can. I'm not knocking someone who's in a situation where they would have to look for their next meal in a trash can. But I guarantee if you put them a meal on a plate that was freshly prepared versus their meal out of the trash can, which one are they going to pick? The meal on the plate. Right? That's how we want to feed our bodies. We want to take care of our bodies. I mean, sometimes some of the stuff we put in isn't always that great, but I mean, we enjoy it, right? So we want to take care of our bodies. If we stop eating, our bodies will die. And if we feed our bodies junk, they'll die. But we don't go to the gutter, to the garbage to get our meals. We want clean, freshly prepared food. Correct? Okay. That's how we feed our bodies. Why then do we feed our minds garbage? Why do we do that? Can I say just the number one reason why we do that is because we're walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. That's why we do it. Because our flesh enjoys it. That's why we don't think on these things that are lovely, pure, just. But God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want this mind to be in you also. I want you to humble yourself. And I want you to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Think on these things. Could you praise? Could you come up here right now and say, and praise God in front of everybody for what you were listening to on the drive over here? For what you were watching last night? For some of the conversations that your friends had? Could you come up here and praise God publicly about it? That's what it says. If there be any praise, think on these things. Can you praise God about it? Could you praise God publicly right here about the things that you were watching, the things you were listening to, the people you're hanging around? See, that's the greatest influence we have. What we read, what we watch, and who we hang out with. That's the greatest influence on our thinking. What we read, what we watch, and who we hang out with. That's it. Who are we texting? What filth are we getting through that? Through our social media? What are we thinking on? See, this is why we don't have the pure mind that we should. Because we're not feeding ourselves with things that are healthy spiritually. And it just harms us. And honestly, you're only hurting yourself. But let me say, actually, you're not just hurting yourself. You're also hurting this body. Because you're a part of this body. You say, well, it doesn't affect everybody else. It's just me. I mean, who's thinking that way? Because I got a hammer in the other room. Just put your hand up here. I'll just smash one finger. Just one. And we'll see if it just affects that one finger, if it affects your whole body. Let's see how the rest of your day goes. Or we could just burn, you know, part of your arm. We'll just take a lighter to it for 20 seconds. It's only 20 seconds out of your life. I mean, come on. And it's just that one spot on your arm. None of the rest of your body's burned. So when you want to sit here and think to yourself, no one says it. But you're thinking to yourself, it's just me. I'm not affecting anybody. I'm not harming anybody else. This is just my sin. Let me have it. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, it's not even sin. I don't know who this preacher thinks he is. Okay, well, when you want to fill your mind with what the Bible says is filth and garbage, you're affecting this body. You're harming this body. And because we don't understand the Lord's body, we lightly esteem it. And we lightly esteem the Lord's body because we lightly esteem the Lord's word. So, if you're thinking it's just my sin, I'm telling you, I got a hammer in the other room. We'll just stick your hand right here. I mean, you pick the finger. If you're right-handed, we'll do your left hand. And I'll just smash the tip. Just pow, real quick. You think that's crazy? I'm not doing that, stupid. Of course, it's going to affect my whole body. There you go. There you go. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. One body. And each part affects the other. Those uncomely parts, I mean, if you think, you know, if you've ever watched a surgery or something on television, and some people, they get all queasy when they see that stuff because those are uncomely parts. I mean, you're looking at someone's guts and their intestines and liver and kidneys and all that stuff, and people are just, I don't want to cover that up. That's why God covered it up. Amen? Because it's uncomely. No one wants to see it. But man, what are you going to do without your kidneys? Without a liver? Without your lungs. You know, those things are nasty. You ever looked at lungs? They're just like gross looking. But what do we do without them? See, every part's important. And every part affects the other part. Why do you think God called His body, His church, a body? So we'd understand it. Because we understand how our body, everything works together. I mean, if you've ever like twisted your ankle or something, you are not effective. Yes, you can still get from here to there. But you won't do it as fast as someone who's healthy because one of your body parts is down and not working like it should. It didn't show up. So your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects every one of us here. Every one of us, whatever sin it is, whether it's something going on here, whether it's something going on outside with your family, something going on at work, doesn't matter. It affects every single person here. This is why we're to stir up our pure minds. We're to remember and be mindful, fill our mind with the words of the prophets and the apostles. Because we do get messed up. We do think wrong things. We do wrong things. So we need to fix them. We need to humble ourselves and get things right with God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, you know, humbled himself and became as a man. I'm paraphrasing. But that's what he did. He humbled himself. And even as a saved person, when you do wrong, you still have to humble yourself to get things right with the Lord. You could stay in rebellion to him as a saved person and just in your pride say, no, I'm not gonna get things right. No, I'm not gonna do it. Nope. No, knowing what God wants you to do and just fighting him, saying, I'm not doing it, I'm not gonna do it, I'm not gonna do it, and you're hurting everyone. You're hurting everybody. So we can't be so selfish. We have to think of others in all of this. We have to esteem the word of God for what it is. So Peter reminded the Christians that the commandments of the apostles are on par with the Old Testament prophets. Now, obviously, this was something the apostles were careful to teach to all of the churches. They could not have been put in remembrance of something which they had not already been taught. The Christians of the first century were a close-knit community. It is ridiculous to think that they did not know these things, that they did not recognize that the apostles were writing scriptures, and that they did not receive the New Testament epistles as such. It was left for the modernists of the 19th and 20th centuries to deny these things and to claim that the forming of the New Testament canon was a haphazard thing, which did not occur until centuries after the apostles. But we saw that Peter calls Paul's writings scripture. They understood it. They were a close-knit community. Number two, we know the Bible contains the complete Word of God because we are told the faith was once delivered to the saints. Go to Jude 3. Page 1328. Everyone, go ahead, holler out all your wrong page numbers. You're close. Getting better. Yeah, my Bible says all scripture is given. All right. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. So it's the faith. It's this one body of truth is what he's saying. It wasn't multiple doctrines. It was one doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. It's not like it was continually delivered. It was once delivered. I mean, and we'd say that as each letter is written, that's it. That's the scriptures. As each, even the Old Testament, as that portion of it's written, it's delivered. It's not going to change. That's what it's saying right there. So we know it contains the Word of God because we're told the faith was once delivered to the saints. This refutes the idea that the Christian faith has been progressively given through the Roman Catholic Church. Done away with that. Number three, a seal was placed on the final chapter of the final book of the Bible, signifying its completion and warning every man not to add or subtract from it. Let's go to Revelation 22:18. Says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the writings and from the things which are written in this book. Don't mess with the book. That's how I interpret that. Don't mess with what God said. Don't change it. All right, the completed canon of Scripture, number four, was recognized in the second century. Irenaeus, who lived from 125 to 192, made 1,800 quotations from the New Testament books and used them in such a way as to imply that they had for some time been considered as of unquestioned authority as Herbert Miller and general biblical instruction. Clement of Alexandria, 150 to 217, quotes from and acknowledges the four Gospels and most other New Testament books, calling them divine Scriptures. Tertullian, 150 to 220, made 7,200 citations from the New Testament books and accepted them as scripture. The Latin Itala translation, which was made in the second century, contained all the books that now make up the New Testament. That's from John Hens' History of the Lutheran Version. A list of New Testament scriptures dating to the latter half of the second century was discovered in the Ambrosian Library in Milan, Italy, in 1740. So it dated to the last half of the second century. So from 150 on, it contained all of the books of the New Testament canon. Thus, the completed Greek New Testament scriptures were being circulated and accepted by God's people under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we know they were getting around. All these men are accepting them as scripture. They're quoting them like they're scripture. I mean, that's what they're doing. It's proof that God's people accepted them as scripture. Many of the modernistic textual scholars who write today about these early centuries deny or totally overlook the working of the Holy Spirit in the inspiration and canonicity of the New Testament. The apostles were not left to their own devices to transcribe the record of Christ, nor were the early Christians left to their own devices to recognize which writings were Scripture. The words of the New Testament are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ through Holy Spirit inspiration. And the Lord's sheep know the voice of their good shepherd and can discern his voice from false shepherds. And that's in John chapter 10, verse 4, verse 27. Contrast this with the teachings of many popular books today which overlook the work of the Holy Spirit. What are they? They're essentially the people that want to deny and reject the Word of God. They're modern day Sadducees who reject the supernatural. But just a logically thinking person would say, and I remember thinking this when I was lost, that look, if there is a God, God had to have created all this. This couldn't have come from nothing. I never believed that. I'm not saying I didn't follow things of evolution, but I never believed that God didn't create it, if that makes sense. I don't even know if that makes sense to you. But I never didn't believe that God didn't create it, because obviously you just look around, it had to. Something had to have created this. It couldn't have just come from nothing. So a logically thinking person that would recognize that would say, then obviously it's powerful enough to give us his writing. I mean, I always understood that. If there is a God and God is God and God is who he says he is, I mean, if he's impotent and can't do it, then he's not God. So what am I worshiping if the God I worship isn't able to do anything? So if God is God, then obviously he can give us his word. That's like a no-brainer for me. Right, it's just accepted. And that's why God doesn't start off defending his position. Amen. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. He just, I'm here, and here's what I did. He doesn't start defending who he is and what he is and why he is. He just tells you, I am. That's how he does it. The passages which urge Christians to follow tradition refer to the inspired tradition given by the apostles, not the uninspired traditions of men who have followed after them. Tradition is used in two ways in the New Testament. First, it refers to apostolic doctrine given by inspiration. Let's go there. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. This is the only leg the Catholic has to stand on. It's tradition. Second Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So, he tells us right there, it's in the writings. The tradition's the word of God. But he says also, whether by word, so what's that talking about? How would they hear from Paul? How would the Thessalonians hear from Paul, hear his word, other than an epistle, than a letter? What's that? Preaching. There it is. And we know Paul was a Bible preacher. He preached the Bible. That's what he did. When he preached to those in Berea, they searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. He preached the Bible. So, tradition is biblical doctrine. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So there we see tradition again. Well, what's it talking about? Well, just go back and look at the context. It's what they're preaching, what they're giving in their epistles. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's discussing. The churches are bound to obey this tradition as it is recorded in the New Testament scripture. Second, tradition refers to uninspired teachings which religious teachers attempt to add to the Word of God and by which they attempt to bind the lives of men. So first, apostolic doctrine given by inspiration. Okay? We understand that. I believe those are the only two instances of tradition in a good sense. Or right there. There might be one more, if I'm not mistaken, where tradition is used. But I believe it's just these two, where tradition is looked at in a positive sense in the Bible. Okay? The second way tradition is used is the uninspired writings. Okay? In this sense, tradition has been soundly condemned. So let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15:1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. What were they doing? They were getting out. They were saying, I've dedicated this to God, therefore I can't give it to you, so I'm not going to take care of my parents. I'm not honoring my father and mother. So in their old age, I'm not going to take care of them because, oh, I dedicated all this money to God. So the person could actually keep it for themselves, is what it was. So through their tradition that they'd made, well, if you dedicate it to God, you don't have to, you can hold it to the side and you don't have to give it for whatever need there may be. But what they were doing it for was so they didn't have to take care of their parents in their old age. Talk about not honoring your father and mother, huh? Well, that they use tradition to get around God's commandment. Honor thy father and mother. That's obviously not good. So by their tradition, they made the commandment of God of none effect. This is condemned by God. Jesus Christ is condemning this. They lift and exalt their tradition above the word of God, and we should never do that. Never. Now, it doesn't mean that some of the traditions we have are wrong and we shouldn't do them. It's not saying that. What it is saying is you don't lift it above the word of God. So you can't make it a mandate that everybody has to do this. We don't get to do that. I mean, one thing people give us a hard time about is that, well, oh, you require everyone to wear a suit and tie. No, we don't. No, we don't. We could say it's a tradition because we want to look our best for the Lord. But I can't tell someone else in another church, like, you're not right with God if you don't wear a suit and tie when you preach. We can't do that. That's just a tradition. Now, I can say, if you want to preach here, you better wear a suit and tie. That we can do. Why? Because God's given me the position of leadership in this church. And I want to preserve that. We want to do things decently and in order. We want to give our best to the Lord. And it doesn't mean we have some special thing or something that I won't preach in something other than a suit and tie, but we want to look our best for the Lord. Therefore, that's what we require here. But for me to mandate and say, you're not saved if you don't do that, is foolishness. That's just a tradition of men. So we don't exalt it above the word of God. We keep it in its rightful place. I mean, having hymn books, where'd that come from? We don't have to do that. We could just sing psalms. Or memorize hymns. That's a tradition. It's a good one. I like it. But it's not about to usurp the word of God. Does that make sense to you? So this is what they're doing. This is what Jesus is condemning, the fact that they're lifting the tradition above the word of God. All right, now let me just stop and say, when I talked about the whole suit thing, okay? Here's why so many men will come out against preachers that stop wearing a suit when they're preaching. And the reason being is because the direction it's leading, because they got on another path. It's not just that we're against them not wearing a suit. It's that they were on the old path. They were following the word of God, so to speak. And the fact that they stopped wearing a suit and tie just shows that they changed paths. It's just a fruit of the fact that they've left Bible doctrine. And it's evident in the churches that they are a part of. That's why men will come out and preach against it. And sometimes that distinction's not made and people don't understand it. So they get their feelings all hurt and they say, oh, you guys have to wear a suit and tie and all this stuff and all these different things. And, you know, you have to have a certain haircut and this and that. I'm like, well, the Bible does say it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You know, but anyway, I'm kind of getting off on a tangent here. But my point being is that that's why men will preach against it. Is because those that do it, and I'm watching them, I'm friends with them on Facebook, I'm watching it happen, and I can see the direction that they're going. How many of you know that you can see when someone's going in a bad direction? It's not that you think you're better than them, but you can see this is going to be bad for them if they don't fix it. I mean, just in people we know, maybe people we've gone to church with before, you can see that as they start walking, maybe it's family members, you can see decisions that they're making, you say, this isn't going to be good. They're on a wrong path. They should fix that. But it's because of the outward things that they do that you know they've stepped on another path. And I'll just tell you guys, watch for those that are stand where we stand. And then all of a sudden you slowly see them start to change and their attire slowly starts to change. They soften everything. Everything gets softer. Well, what about Jude 3? See, they quote all the verses about us being gracious and kind, and amen, we ought to be. We ought to love everyone that walks in the doors. And I don't think, maybe I'm wrong, maybe there's an instance where you've seen me not do that, but I don't think I've ever not loved someone or been kind to someone that's walked through the doors. But they go after that and they say, well, we ought to love people, and they misdefine love. And they just soften, everything gets softened. Sin isn't sin. We don't speak against, you know, just directly on sin. We'll just kind of broad brush it so we're not very specific, so we don't hurt anyone's feelings. That doesn't help people, by the way. That doesn't help anyone. That'll keep people lost. You know that? When you don't tell them what their sin is, when you don't say that something is sin, it'll keep people lost. Because they'll think, I'm all right. I'm okay. So that's why men come against it. Because just watch those. If you ever see them, just watch what happens. And you could see the direction that they end up going. That's why men will preach against it. Okay? Like, it was popular years ago, preaching against screens in a church. Why? Some of you don't know. But the reason why is because many of the men that were putting them in were getting rid of the hymn books. They were taking their suits off. They were following, you know, Willow Creek and Saddleback and all that stuff. What's the guy's name? Rick Warren. They're following after all that. And they've left biblical doctrine. They've left doctrines of separation. That's why men were preaching against screens. Now, they didn't clarify themselves. They just say some stupid, foolish statement against a screen, and everyone that has a screen is a compromising, you know, wicked, evil person. Because then they wouldn't define what they were saying. This is, and look, preachers, I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say the wrong things. And you're going to be like, wow, oh my goodness. You know, sometimes you can't preface every single thing that you say. You just can't do it. Well, we're never going to leave. I mean, we're already here a long time. Okay? We're never going to leave if I have to preface every single thing that I say and make sure I don't step on everybody's toe for this, 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 or this. You know, we will never leave. Some of it just has to be understood. But sometimes preachers do a disservice by not teaching the reason why we'd be against a screen. And obviously I'm not. We have them. But we're not compromising. But that's why men were against it when they first started coming out. And it was before these. It was like the drop-down screens and stuff. It was like 20 years ago, you know, when they were against them, really. But that was the reason why, because so many that were doing it were compromising and going off and leaving Bible truth. That's why men were coming out against it. So we don't want to exalt tradition over God. Let's go to Mark 7, 9. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. This is just the same thing. It says, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. All right, so that's the same thing we looked at there in Matthew. And then also Colossians 2, 8. So they full well, not part way, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. Then Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So it's a warning he's giving. Don't let men spoil you. What's spoil? Okay, the way we can understand what spoil means, I mean, we look at an egg and it goes bad and stinks. We say, oh, that's spoiled. Throw it out. No, it's not talking about that. Spoil would be like when someone goes into war and they take this city, the spoils of war. I'm plundering it. I'm taking everything that's in this city. Anything of value, I'm taking it. That's what it's talking about right here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. So this is why we need to think like Christ. We need to stop thinking like the world, because there's a warning. Men will spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. This is why I'm just warning any kids, as you're in school, you're going off to college, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Look, if you go to CNN or something like that, it's not going to be after the tradition, after Christ. It's going to be after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, the base things of the world. They're not going to teach you godly things. It's going to teach you man's philosophy. So beware, lest any man spoil you. Beware. When we go to work, beware. When I worked for the city, I remember they had the whole city, every single employee. Martin Chavez, he was the mayor, and he had every single employee watch that stupid documentary by Al Gore. I forget, what was that called? An Inconvenient Truth on Global Warming. Every single employee had to go to downtown and watch that dumb documentary, which, by the way, proved to be false. We're all supposed to be underwater by now. I mean, the polar bears are supposed to be dying, and we're supposed to have oceanfront property here in New Mexico by now, because the polar ice caps are melting. But that's the philosophy of men. Philosophy is the love of knowledge. And it's worldly knowledge. It's not after Christ. We need to stop filling our minds with the things of Christ. We need to go back to the Word of God. So that tradition of men will destroy us. Okay? So tradition soundly condemned. All right. We'll stop right there.